Please take your Bible, turn to Philippians 2 as you're going there. We'll do the next WWF on July 9 instead of July 2. That's a 4th of July week, and I'm actually flying to Texas that day to see my daughter and son-in-law and 3 grandchildren for my younger granddaughter's 4th birthday, bless her heart. So July 9, you can add that to your tattoos, will be the next one of these. Of course, we'll send out our notice. And I had plans for the summer to try to be out and about and see a lot of folks and go to fellowships, and of course was sort of a pipe dream hoping that Elizabeth could go with me, although she's got her mother and responsibilities. But so since I'm not able to go, as most of you know, I'm certainly hoping that you are reaching out to those in your neighborhood at least. And I continue to get really wonderful notes from people about the One Day with the Creator class. I can't even believe it. I'm watching it at the prison fellowship that I'm doing, and it's a total miracle. And I'm so thankful and humbled by that. And I also am very thankful for you and others. I've received many, many cards, letters, emails, calls, bottles of stuff, books, and all kinds of things. And I feel very loved. And it's been very touching for Elizabeth and me. And we know you're praying for us. And we ask your prayers for the ministry, that God could open doors for us that he wants to open. We know we have something to say to people. And so we appreciate your prayers that he would connect us with the right people and more of a steady stream than a trickle. So thank you for tuning in tonight. It means a lot to me. You don't know how thankful I am for the opportunity to teach the word. I've done it a few times in the last 47 years, and there have been many times that I think I've been the chief recipient. Even though I'm the one teaching, I'm teaching something I need to hear. And that's kind of the way it is tonight. So I hope it will be relevant to you. I think it will be, since you have the same nature of Christ that I do, and you have the same sin nature that I do. But I appreciate you tuning in, and I scroll down here and I see names of people that I love and some I don't know, which is great. But I see people I've known for decades, and I appreciate your faithfulness and love, and that you would take your time to tune in. So most of you know about the very serious physical challenge that the Lord Jesus is helping me overcome. I really like that song, Franco, that you were playing. I don't know, one of the first couple songs, it said, "Won't you be my Prince of Peace?" And peace is the absence of strife. And the best place to have peace is in your own heart. There may never be peace. Well, there isn't going to be. We all know that on earth. But we're striving to have it in our own heart. And of course, peace only comes through war, because you have to eliminate what is stealing the peace, disturbing the peace. That would have been a better phrase there. And that's where the battle of the minds comes in. This has been and still is maybe increasingly so, a time of introspection for me, not because I expect to die, but because I expect to live. And it's a reality I'm trying to grasp, the seriousness of what's going on here, because it seems like a bad dream to me, and a bunch of BS, which I know it is, in the latter. But I want the last part of my life to be better than the first part. I'm not sure that I'm at the halfway mark. I could be a little bit past that. But so I've been thinking more introspectively, which is not something that I consider a long suit, as I see it in my wife, my daughter, and other believers that I know. But one of the admonitions from my dear doctors and my dear wife and a number of brethren that are close to me is, take care of yourself. Take heed to yourself. Do what you need to do for yourself in order to get well. Well, okay, I'm doing some of that. I'm eating much better. I can tell other things in my body have improved. I'm getting more sleep and rest. And same for you. We each have only one earthen vessel. And the better we care for it, the longer it's going to last and help us to serve the Lord. That's what we want to be extending our lives for. One of the problems I have is I'm not used to resting. I'm all about accomplishing something. I don't want that to get overboard in the wrong sense, but there's a lot to accomplish. You know, the harvest is plenteous and the labors are few. But the more healthy our bodies are, of course, we have our wonderful column in the Fruit of Divine, Staying Well in a Sick World, because your mind, your mind, it's housed in the body. And I know what it's like. If I don't feel good, I don't think as sharply as I do when I'm feeling really, really good. So, of course, that points to the mental, emotional aspect of life, which we must also attend to. And basically, that's by putting on the mind of Christ. And then, obviously, the most important part of me that I want to be the most healthy is the spiritual aspect of me. And I know the Spirit of God in me is perfect. So what I'm talking about here is assessing the quality of my renewed mind and the corresponding words and deeds that go with it. And that requires intimacy, which someone once said is like into me see, intimacy with my Father and my Lord. And it's been a very challenging discipline for me. I used to do it very regularly years ago, partly because I had so many people on a campus to pray for every morning or whatever. And some of those days I was in my office for 2 hours praying for a list of people. And I was thinking of all the nice music that Franco played. I know that I need more music in my life. Some of those songs, I just need to sit and listen to the song and see what God might say to me. But that is a hard discipline for me. And part of it is my, whatever you call it, type A personality or whatever. But I like it when I when I discipline myself to spend quiet time with the Lord. And even though I don't go off to a secular job, my life is like yours. It's hectic and has a lot of aspects to it and things to do and so forth. So I know that I talk to the Lord constantly throughout the day, but I need to take more time to pray, to think, to meditate on the Word. And not just putting together a teaching. I'm not putting together too many. I mean, one a month, and I'm working on the Diameter of the Ages class, which I salivate when I think about it. I'm really wanting to make that a glory to Jesus Christ, something that he would be so proud of. And in recent months, I've been in situations that have caused me to, as the proverbial saying goes, take a checkup from the neck up. And some of that in this teaching, as I said, is aimed at me. So if you can identify with any of it, feel free. Each of us is a member in particular of the body of Christ. Michael prayed about the sacred secret, which is kind of, well, it's doctrinally old hat, maybe, to us who have known about it maybe for decades. But it is, I think I taught on the letter of the Fruit of Divine about Pentecost. It came out June 1st. So I hope you've had a chance to read that about what happened on the day of Pentecost. And I was trying to amplify for myself the magnitude, which I know I don't get as big as it is, but you and I are members in particular of the body. And so the head of the body, the Lord Jesus, has a very personal learning curriculum for you and for me. The word disciple means a learner. And I'm sorry that in my life, nothing arrested my attention to learn other than how to throw a baseball or something like that until I was just out of college and opened the Bible. And then I became, to some degree, a learner. And so that's what I want to focus on briefly here, that Jesus is our teacher and we are the disciples. We're trying to become like him. And he knows each of us inside and out. And you can, you know how when sunlight comes in the window of your house, it shows a lot of dust sometimes. And it's shocking. You don't see it otherwise, but it comes in and you see particles and so forth. And so the same way, the SON light can shine into every nook and cranny of our hearts if we invite him, Jesus, to shine his light on us. Now, I mentioned that you have two natures. So do I. So talk about a mixed bag. I'm a mixed bag. So the Lord is not only going to shine the light on bad stuff in us, like dirt that he wants to clean up. He's going to shine the light on the good stuff that's in you and me, because I know people, and no doubt I've done it myself, who sell themselves way short in different categories and think way less of themselves than Jesus thinks of themselves. The vision they have for themselves is not the vision that Jesus has for them. And I doubt my vision for myself is up to par with how he sees me. So yes, I want to be sensitive to the nuances of the sin nature in me, because it's relentless, it's deceitful, it's debilitating when I get kicked around by it. But I also want to, I thought of Jesus, you know what a kaleidoscope is? You look at it, you turn it, and the little beads or whatever in there, plastic things, make all kinds of cool designs, and they change every time that you turn the lens. And I think that's how Jesus sees you, that you are a kaleidoscope of talent and ability. And probably, I mean, okay, yeah, I've done some things for God for a while, and I have an ability to communicate the word and to write some things and so forth. But I know there are other parts of me that I have not developed that he would like me to develop. So I am the only me God has. You are the only you God has. And I don't know who it was. Some old guy said, know thyself. I don't know. Philosophy. I cut that entire class in college except for the tests. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, never mind. Enough about my lurid past. And so, know thyself. So, first of all, it's who I be as the Son of God. What does the Word say about who I be? Then, that's the basis for what I do, because I don't want to identify myself by my ability to teach the Word. I'd rather think of myself as someone beloved of God, and that's the bottom line. I'm a child of God, and He loves me. So what is Jesus' basic goal for you, for me? Paul sums it up succinctly in Galatians 4:19. My little children of whom I labor in vain, labor in travail or whatever, until Christ be formed in you. That's basically the goal. And how do we know the degree to which Christ is formed in us? Is by what we do and say. That's reality. And sometimes we need some help seeing that. And so the basic homework assignment in this personal curriculum of Christ for you, to sum that up, is Psalm 51:6, where David said, you desire truth in the inward parts. So that's my responsibility, is to take the external Bible here that we're going to read from, not a whole lot of verses this evening, but and put it inside me so that it, you know, if you stick me, I bleed Bible. If you stick me with a challenging situation, godly words are going to come out of me. A godly response or action is going to come out of me instead of an impatient, which I can be, or short or whatever. So that's the goal. We want truth in the inward parts. And of course, Jesus is the only man who ever perfectly internalized the written word. And it's just so magnificent to think of that. We don't understand it all. But the fact that he's not God, like most people think, but he's a human being, the Son of God, who had to learn to talk and read and hide the word in his heart. And it doesn't tell us anything about his studies or the rabbis who taught him or his parents or anything like that, or whether God had, you know, angel school for him, that an angel showed up every day at 9 o'clock for Bible school and taught him. I don't know. But that's why he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father, because he was the living truth. And the standard of it is written was continually at the forefront of his mind, to the end that there was not one degree of dichotomy between what you see and what you get. In other words, there was no hypocrisy wearing the mask. The two circles converge perfectly in Jesus. Mine are not overlapping like that. So, in Christian circles, we often hear the phrase dying to self. And certainly, you know, in other words, laying down our will for the will of God, doing the will of God when we don't feel like it, being kind to someone when we don't feel like it, whatever. And yes, we are to strive to emulate the selflessness that Jesus flawlessly displayed. But just as I have to take heed to my body, and I think, I'm doing it a lot more than I ever did. I did it a lot, of course, when I was young and playing ball and working my body really hard with a purpose and many different aspects of that. But gosh, this stuff, and bless Elizabeth's heart, all the stuff I'm trying to eat and drink every day, good, you know, herbs and this and that and whatever, it's consuming in a lot of ways. There's a lot to it. But I'm also supposed to focus on my spiritual self just as much. And we know all the metaphors in the Bible about the milk of the word, the bread of the word, the meat of the word, and those are really, they're wonderful, because I'm trying to swallow flaxseed oil for the purpose of whatever it's going to do in me, and the same thing spiritually. So that's, again, regarding the status of my renewed mind. I got to think about what I'm thinking about. And again, I'm used to being kind of on the move at high speed. I've shared that's my motto of those lepers that Jesus prayed for, and it says, as they went, they were healed. One of my favorite verses. So let's go. And there is a time to go, and there's a time to sit and think and pray and reflect and think about what I'm thinking about, so I can monitor the degree to which I am manifesting and reflecting the heart of Christ to those in my life. And of course, my dear wife is the best sounding board I have, because I basically can't get away with much, which is sad. But so I have to strike the balance between thinking about myself and thinking about others, because if I don't take heed to myself first, I may not be able to help others, no question about it. I won't be as good for them. So, two verses in Philippians, chapter 2, 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verse 3, verse 4, I'm reading from the NIV, two verses in particular that I'm going to compare tonight. I have them typed out on my page in the King James, because I think they're better. We'll get to Ezra, chapter 7. The playground of TLTF. Just kidding. In a moment here. But look at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 in the NIV I'm reading. And it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean in the wrong sense, because 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about the error of comparing ourselves with other people. Not to say you shouldn't want to emulate a good example that you see in a Christian brother or sister. I see a lot of long suits in a lot of people around me that remind me, hey, wait a minute, you moron, you could do that. If they can do that, you could do that. But I don't want to compare myself in the sense of, well, they're better than I am at that, because that'll drive you nuts, because I don't care who you are, unless you're Jesus, somebody's better than you at whatever it is. So it doesn't mean consider others better in the sense that it makes you think less of who you are in Christ, and you probably get that. Then verse 4 kind of amplifies that last clause to define it. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there it is. You've got to look to your own interests in the right sense, and I think you know what I'm talking about, but also to the interests of others. And I guess for me, I'm just used to being all day connecting with other people by the phone, by the email. You know, I don't get to travel anything at all like I used to and be out there with people and at least do something good for them once in a while. But so look not only to your own interests, also to the interests of others. And that's a wonderful balance that we can strike. Let's go back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. I think that's correct. Ezra chapter 7. Now, you might not have a lot of notes in your Bible in Ezra chapter 7, unless you lived in New York or New England in 1978-79, when I did, because that was, I got such a kick out of thinking of this and going back and reading this, working on this teaching, because it was like the verse of the year back in the day, that year, and somehow I stumbled across it, and I will compare Ezra 7:10 to 1 Timothy 4:16 in closing here in a few moments. But, so Ezra chapter 7, now we're going to read the first 10 verses in a minute, but Ezra and Nehemiah are very, those books, I was reading a little bit about them, just, you know, and looking at this, and said that sometimes, or I think it used to be like one manuscript. Some people think it was designed to be one book, but Ezra and Nehemiah were the ones who spearheaded the in bringing the people of Israel out of captivity. He worked in Nebuchadnezzar, and the people came back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple and the wall around the city. There are a lot of cool things in Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the verse where Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Haven't sung that for a while. But so Ezra played a huge role at a critical time in the history of God's chosen people. And his leadership was instrumental in God bringing many Israelites back from captivity, rebuilding the temple, and then with Nehemiah, the wall around the city, against all odds. So what's the parallel? Here we are, a little pipsqueak ministry, numerically, compared to whomever. But we are trying to rebuild the wall of truth that tradition has torn down. And we do that by teaching the truth of the word. And once again, if you don't have the class One Day with the Creator, I certainly encourage you to get it. It doesn't cost much. If you're totally broke and you want it, send me an email. We'll see what we can do. But the more we have the heart of Ezra, the better chance we have to accomplish a metaphorically similar mission. So I'll read the NIV starting in Ezra 7:1 through 10. And then when I get to 10, I'll read you the King James, because I think it's better. Now, I get a real kick out of this, because it says, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra. Now, they could have just gone on there and skipped over to verse 5, where it says, the son of Aaron, the high priest, or Ezra came up from Babylon. But no. It says, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok. Whoa, I am Zadok. Okay. There'll be a medicine called that soon. The son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meriah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi and Harriet, you've heard of them. The son of Bucky, the son of Abishua, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra, not that Ezra, this Ezra. This just, I get a kick out of this. Now, and I'm trying to grasp the significance of it. I'm going to kind of think out loud here, like, God knows exactly who you are. He knows your lineage and how that plays into your life. Some of it, for some of us, it plays in very positively. more so than negatively, and others vice versa. And some, it's kind of a mixed bag. That's the way most of us are. And so God is so specifically identifying this guy, and he knows your heart, your lineage, and so forth. Now let's read about this guy. He was a teacher. Excuse me. Well versed in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him, Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe it's Artaxerxes, king of Persia, that's what it is, yeah. The king had granted him everything he asked. Wait a minute. During the reign. Now, I think it is Nebuchadnezzar who let him come back and so forth. Anyway, the king had granted him everything he asked because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was on him. So right away, that's what I want. Right? That's what you want. You want the hand of God to be on you. Figure of speech, meaning the focus of God, the attention of God, the provision of God, the care, the healing. That's what I want. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Verse 8, Ezra arrived there in Jerusalem in the fifth month, the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from bad old Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. Who cares? Well, again, I think I'm supposed to be in the right place at the right time, and if the hand of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, of course now it's the hand of God and the hand of Christ, I got one on each shoulder there, then I think I'll be in the right place at the right time. Now, of course, that doesn't guarantee I'm going to do the right thing when I get there, but at least I have a chance. And so I think that's why it says this, because look at the end of verse 9. For the gracious hand of his God was on him. That is a heart that touches me. The gracious hand of his God. We're talking about God with a lot of reverb, who is up above the firmament and above the, you know, the heaven of heavens and all that. God, who put the stars in their courses. Wham! The hand of his God was on him. Verse 10 begins with a conjunction. For. Now the NIV is good. Why was the hand of his God on him? Because Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of Yahweh and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Here's the King James. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, I ain't no Hebrew scholar and all this, but I like this King James here. There are four elements to this man's life right here that contributed to the good hand of his God being on him, putting him at the right place at the right time, and helping him really do some great stuff when he got there. He prepared his heart, number one. And that's what I think I was trying to talk about in the first part of this. I got to think about what I'm thinking about and compare it to what the word says. Then to seek the law of Yahweh. And we all know what that means. It means we have to crack the book or open the computer or your iPhone or your Bible or whatever. And put our eyes on the print. And we know that the written word of God is a many-faceted diamond, and that we can learn something from the same verse over and over, and especially as it would pertain in this kaleidoscope of who we are and so forth. So, prepared his heart, number one, seek the law of the Lord. Number three, to do it. And number four, to teach it. The more I do it, the better I can teach it. Yes, I could know the truth and not do it and still teach it, at least, you know, but I don't think it's going to be with the same oomph and the same benefit to the hearer as if I am, as it would be if I'm doing my best to live it myself. So remember that. We'll come back to it. He prepared his heart, seek the law of the Lord to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances. We're going to James chapter 4. A lot of Bible there to grab. James chapter 4. Oh, not too many verses this evening. A few more places after this one. All right. So James 4, verse 6, James 4, and it says, it's talking about God giving grace, verse 6, and this is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I have pride woven into the fabric of my being, so that ain't good. So, I better be aware of that. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Those two things are, that's how you resist the devil. When I submit myself to God, what does that mean? It means to do what he says. That's how I best resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Now, I don't think it means totally forever, but at least you give him something to think about, and he kind of backs off and licks his wound and comes back. But then it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's because God is stationary. He's fixed, in other words. He doesn't move. He's here. Here am I. If I come near to God, he's coming near to me, because he doesn't just go, no, you're not going to get there. It isn't like that. It's so he's not going anywhere. There's some old saying about that. If you think you're not close to God, who moved or something? Because he's not moving. He's always there looking to us, and Jesus is always beckoning us forward in the personal curriculum that he has for us. And it's not always a bowl of cherries. There are deep issues of the heart, the sin nature that's woven in us that we have to come to grips with, and it's not going to be pleasant. And I have to go through whatever it takes to deal with, to search out the things that are skewing my life in whatever way. And I think that's what these next verses are about, because they sound kind of like a downer, but it says, now come near to God, and we're going to go to Hebrews 10 in a minute and see this same idea. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Okay. Wash your hands. That's what the Old Testament, or, you know, the Hebrew scripture priests did. You sinners, and purify your hearts, because we're all sinners. You double-minded, we can all be double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. What? Well, let's see what the rest of it. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What the heck is that verse talking about? I think another way to say it is that I can't be flippant. I have to be serious about And that's going to make me grieve, mourn, and wail when I see things in me, which sometimes are pointed out by other people around me, that are not good. And I'm like, yuck, which is much better to feel that way than to feel, who cares? Because if you miss the mark with your arrow, you want to adjust so that you hit the mark the next time. So I think that's what verse 9, and then look at verse 10, same context all the way from verse 6. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Go back to Hebrews 10, 19. We know from Genesis 3 that we have this Adamic, you know, Adam, the first Adam, and all his shucking and jiving. We each have that, and it's gross, really. And we don't have to live with, you know, we're not living with constant, oh, I'm just like Adam all the time, and I'm, no, not that, but a healthy respect for the deceitfulness of the sin that lives in me, because it's never my fault. You might have the same feeling. At least initially, it's not the easiest thing to think, oh my gosh. Now, of course, sometimes it is my fault in situations, and sometimes it isn't, and sometimes it's hard to tell. So that's why sometimes we need help. I get this eBible.com thing now. Somehow I got on your daily whatever. But I read this about the expression draw near to God there on in James that we read, come near, I think the NIV said. But it said the expression draw near was originally associated with the priesthood in Israel. Under the regulations of the Old Covenant, the priest represented the people before God. However, prior to coming near God's presence, the priest had to be washed physically and be ceremonially clean. This meant he had to bathe, wear the proper garments, and offer sacrifices that made his own heart right with God. Then he could draw near to God on the people's behalf. In time, the Hebrew word for drawing near meant anyone who approached the presence of God in worship and prayer. I don't know if you know the prayer of Jabez. That's a weird thing. I think it's 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. Stuck right in the middle of Bucky and Uzzy and a bunch of names, just like chapters worth or something. There are two verses about Jabez. And I didn't think of this connection today, but it kind of reminds you of Ezra, that he did this and that and so forth because the hand of God. Jabez says, the prayer of Jabez was, how's it start, honey? No, that's the last part. That's the one I'm thinking of. Bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, may your good hand be on me, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. I pray that most days and in situations. Bless me indeed, meaning you may know more than I do, obviously, about what I need. I think I know what I need in some cases, but God knows more than that. Bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. What that means to me is let me at them. Now, it could be individual people on the bus stop and so forth. I kind of think of it in terms of teaching the word to people somewhere, some way, somehow. Then it says, may your good hand be on me. And I think of that now in my situation for complete and total healing, to turn this damnable thing around and get it out and let's go. And then the last one is, keep me from evil that I do not cause pain. And it says the Lord granted him his request. And it goes back to this genealogy. It's just stuck in there. And some guy made a lot of money writing little books about it. years ago. So Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, now remember Hebrews, kind of a hint. It's written to former Hebrew Christians fairly early before the sacred secret was unfolded to Paul. Bob Wasson is going to be talking about that in some of these, his last Wednesday night of the month thing coming up this summer. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and you and I know Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, we are the habitation of God. We're definitely in there. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. The veil was rent. Remember all that? And since we have a great priest, that Jesus is not the high priest to the church, he is in the future. I mean, when he comes back and raises Moses and all the guys, then he will be the high priest. He will minister in his high priestly. And Bob pointed that out last Wednesday night. I can't remember the verse, but it says he became a high priest to Israel, and he is going to become, or he became, a mediator. In other words, that's his future ministry to Israel, because Israel, God's not dealing with Israel as a nation right now, and we have lots of teaching on that. So then verse 22 says, let us draw near to God, sort of like what we just read, with a sincere heart. Ezra prepared his heart. He kept monitoring. He kept at least saying, look, help me to want to do the right thing, or help me to want to want, or help me to want to want to want to do the right thing. Some kind of awareness of, I don't want to get it wrong. I do want to get it right. And for the sake of me and others around, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, which is the bottom line of everything. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things get, no matter how freaked out I can get, I can stop and think, someday, somehow, well, somehow we know how, but everything's going to be okay. This too will pass. Jesus is coming. For he who promised is faithful. And then the last two verses here, 24, 25, and let us consider, is a very strong word. We used to say, or I heard it said, or used to say it, screw your mind down. In other words, focus. And that's this word here. Let us consider how we may spur, is the word provoke, one another toward love and good deeds. And to do that, we're going to have to see somebody or talk to a Christian. So let us not abandon meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us parakaleo, let us encourage one another toward a worthy endeavor, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, now you're going to want to grab 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is just a little bit to the left, so that you don't have to find it again in a minute. That's where we're going to close, but we're going to Psalm 62. But you're getting 1 Timothy 4. You don't have to. You can flounder around in your Bible, whatever you want. Or you have the electronic Bible and you just click and there it is. So Psalm 62, before we come back in Timothy. So I want the good hand of God on me. I want to be close to God. I think more than anything, I want to hear God's voice. Now, I know I can open the Bible and hear God's voice anytime, but you know what I'm talking about, and I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger. I told Elizabeth the other day, she kind of laughed. I think she kind of got a kick out of it. But I said, you know what? If I think that if I know it's God telling me something, I think I'll do it. If I absolutely knew that God told me to jump off the roof of the house or something, that's a bit of an extreme example. But if I, you know, I went and tried to raise this woman from the dead 4 weeks after I took a Bible class in 1967. She had already been embalmed, but I figured a little formaldehyde is not going to stop God. I did sign the book in the mortuary also. And she didn't get up. And I don't think I had revelation. And my mentor at the time, a gentleman many of you heard teach for many hours, said, I can't believe you had the guts to do it. He said, it was stupid as hell, but that was took some guts. So I don't think I had revelation. But I think if I knew, if I had it, I think I would do it. So hopefully that's the case. So the key is to know when God is speaking. And dadgummit, I'd like it to be a lot clearer to me. So the more I hang out with him in Christ, the more I spend time, the more I focus on them, the more I'm trying to hear, asking him to tell me, the more chance I have. Verses 5 to 8 in Psalm 62, I love them. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Because sometimes you're not even getting along that well with your spouse, or you don't think they understand you, which no one's going to understand you like God and Jesus do. And so at the bottom line, if I'm going to love Elizabeth the way she deserves, I got to get to God first. And to Christ. And I've often counseled couples before I married them, and I made that's supposed to be a triangle right there. And I put Jesus up here at the top. You can see, just picture a triangle if you don't have a camera. Here's Jesus at the top. Here's John and Elizabeth on the corners or whatever over here. Say, okay, you can try to go across the bottom line of the triangle to meet one another, or you can go up the sides of the triangle to get to Jesus and meet each other there. And that is how you will bring a better you to the meeting, because you will have gotten closer to Christ in your journey, and it'll make you better able to connect with the other person. So verse 7, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. You know, maybe people told you, you're in a cult, you're this, you're that. You don't hear that much about that anymore. But back in the day, you're a cultist, you're this, you're that. And other people say things about you. And it never really bothered me as long as I knew it wasn't true. And it did bother me if I thought it was true, which it should. But I love this verse. At the bottom line, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. It says, O people, I wrote over it, John. Trust in him at all times, John boy. Pour out your heart to him, for God is my refuge. And then Psalm 63, verse 1 to 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly. I think it actually means at dawn. I have that note written here, and you don't have to do it early in the morning, but it is kind of a good idea before the world gets cranked up. There's seems to me, I could be nuts, but even Sunday morning, something seems different than Monday morning about just a general spiritual atmosphere. I try to write on Sunday mornings, and now that I'm not making SAT calls, I'm trying to do some writing on Saturday morning. But anyway, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now that's an interesting verse. I'm thinking the sanctuary is, you know, the inner presence of God coming into his presence. I don't think it has to mean a building, obviously. And so maybe this will resonate for you. If I enter into his heart with thanksgiving and praise and spend time there, then I'm going to see his power and his glory manifest in my daily life. When I'm not taking quiet time with him, but I'm out there trying to do something for somebody. Verse 3, because your love is better than life. Look at that verse. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. That's not a bad idea. Lifting up your hands to God in prayer, you might, if you feel self-conscious, now, you know, at work, maybe you would feel self-conscious, okay? Unless you're a doctor asking for the gloves. But, okay? But in your own private life, sometimes I kneel by my bed just to kneel. I think it's kind of a humbling thing. I don't know if you're not used to doing that, especially if you're not used to doing it, and especially if you feel self-conscious when no one else is there but God and Jesus, I would say do it until you don't feel self-conscious anymore. You could even dance before the Lord. I haven't done that lately. I used to do it quite a bit, actually, put on wild music and dance around, praise the Lord, and so forth. Anyway, verse 5, I love this verse. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. You know you like to eat your favorite food. So do I. I'm restricted from a number of things right now. Do you know they make chocolate out with stevia? Anyway, and so your soul, when you think about the biggest steak and the best garlic, whatever, this or that. So how does that, here it is, the same kind of eating metaphor or whatever. My soul will be satisfied just by being with God and Jesus, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. In other words, when you wake up, you're talking to the Lord. Help me go back to sleep. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy, Paul to Timothy, his young protege. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Let me see if I forgot anything I wrote over here in Hebrews. One of the things, someone wrote me a note the other day and said, I'm aware of the deceitfulness of the sin that lives in me, and I try to take that to the Lord each day. And I thought about the idea of living before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we get there, we want a clean slate. So every night, if we say, or every morning, forgive me, my dear father, bless his heart, he's still living. It's a miracle. He's lived 8, 9 months. He just sleeps 21 hours a day. And now when I go over to see him, I sleep in the bed next to him. But he doesn't really, he's not that coherent anymore exactly, but sometimes he is. But he always used to say, forgive me my sins, even up to like a few months ago. And I don't think you're doing that many. I mean, you can't, but whatever. I always was touched by that. And I think it's not a bad example. So 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly, now this is Paul, and he's not at the very end of his life like he was with 2 Timothy. I don't know exactly how many months were between them, but it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and such things taught by demons. Then it goes on in the ensuing verses to tell the specifics of some of those things. So what we want to get here is that we're in the last days. By the way, that phrase, later times, last days, it means after Pentecost. Because remember, up until the day of Pentecost, well, really up until Jesus said, it is finished, and died, it was all up for grabs. Once he did that, it's over. It's all over with the shouting. God knew 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus is up, then he's really up, and then we're going to start cooking with the body of Christ around the world. And it was, and then the events leading to the end times, if you don't have that little class that we've done, it's only 5.5 hours. You can get that on the website. It was Pentecost that then set in motion the last days, because it's inexorably now moving to the gathering together of the church and the events on your favorite possession, the chart. Okay, so we're going to skip down to verse 6 of 1 Timbo. If you point these things out, or if you teach, I think the King James says. And let me take a second here, because I've thought about doing some teaching on teaching the word, on how to teach, or maybe not so much how to teach. We used to do about a 4 to 6 hour thing. I think it was 6 hours to the group of leadership people on a campus I was teaching once upon a time. And I think I might know where those notes are, but there was some really good stuff. And many of you, I can look down this list right here of people and see names of people that I know have taught the Bible more than a few times. And I would certainly encourage you, and some of you are probably still teaching, there's nothing like it. You don't know what it does for me. It's like an addiction to get to teach, especially if I think I'm doing something good and it's really reaching people. And it's a little harder to feel it on the computer as it is than it is in a room full of people who I can tell. I mean, if they're leaving, that's a sign that I need to step it up. But in other words, to have God work with you. And I remember being in the Philippines with an interpreter, lots of interpreters, and so I'd say my little thing for maybe a minute, 90 seconds, and then he would be going, bidit, 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 and I'd be thinking, it's kind of a challenge, you have to get used to it, because you got to say your thing, you can't talk too long, or he can't remember it. If you say too little, then you chop up sentences, so you're trying to speak in little paragraphs. And if the interpreter's not that good in English, you've got to use different words, smaller words, that he can. It's kind of fun. It's a little tiring, but he'd be going, badeep, 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 and the next thing would come to me, and sometimes I would just look up and say, oh my gosh, that's amazing. It would be such a good thought. And so my encouragement here is teach. You know, we usually get people teaching right off the bat in a little meeting, give them a 10-minute slot, give them a gentle critique, and some of those people are still teaching. Because it says here, there's a bunch of stuff in the Bible about somebody's got to teach somebody something. And yes, we have to set examples. All that is absolutely valid. But someone has to teach the truth. So he says, if you point these things out to the brothers, like, yo, you will be a good minister, a servant of Christ Jesus, brought up, is nourished in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. There's not, percentage-wise, a lot of that out there, really, the way it could be. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths. They're still around, by the way. And old wives' tales. Trying to see the note. Oh, it says something about Gnostic. That has something to do with the Gnostic baloney that was going on. Rather, train yourself. That word gymnazo from Hebrews 5:14. Train your senses to discern good and evil. Train yourself to godliness. For, verse 8, physical training is of some value. It's for a little while. In other words, that's what I said in the beginning of this teaching. You do have an earthen vessel. And if you have a diet of nothing but aspartame, it's probably not going to be that good in the long term. You might want to throw in a carrot or something. But it says physical training is good for a little while, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. I love that verse. Godliness is profitable for this life and the life which is to come, because we'll get rewards. Verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Think about that verse. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Well, I think that knocks Calvinism into a pot, which is a phrase so old, no one here remembers it, maybe. But because that's what it says. In other words, Jesus has called everyone, but only the ones that answer get saved. That's exactly what it says here. God is the Savior of all men. He has opened his heart so that any human being can be saved. But the only ones that get saved are those who choose to believe. Very cool. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't. Now, Timothy was a young guy. Apparently, I don't know how old, but maybe he was like 21 or something. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech. That's the first thing. Watch your mouth. In life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. There's a bunch of stuff in the Bible, especially in Timothy, about preaching and teaching. Now, of course, you got to have somebody there to teach. And they don't just come to your door in a big stream. That's why people would, when I used to travel all over the country all the time, I never got over how much people appreciated that I came all the way to their house. And I said, well, I didn't figure you were coming to mine, along with everybody else. So I figured I better come over and see if I could be a blessing. So to preaching, to teaching. Verse 14, he's talking to Timothy. Do not neglect your gift, your function, your talents, your long suit, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So what do we know about Timothy? We know that he had ministries in the body, or a ministry in the body. And when the elders laid their hands on him, they prophesied and identified those ministries so that he could reflect on those words. I still reflect on the words of my ordination prophecy from 1971. Then, verse 15 and 16, the last two verses of the evening. Meditate on, or this says, be diligent in these matters. What matters? The verses 11 and following, and all the other, you know, basically the whole chapter here, but these verses. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Now, there's a lot of other things in the world to give ourselves to. And I don't think I've given myself as wholly as I could have, even though I've done some stuff, but whatever. So that everyone may see your progress. In other words, get out there. Does that mean you're never going to miss when you shoot? No, I have a little basketball in my office with a little saying underneath it. It says you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. That's right. And if you're a basketball fan, you think about the score comes down, you're 1 point down, you got 10 seconds left. There were times I was in games or I was with other people or whatever, maybe when I was growing up, I didn't want to take the last shot because if I missed it, then I'm a goat. But the real heart that you want to have is that you salivate. Give me the ball. I will make this. Now, you can't just do that if you've never shot the ball before. You'd be an idiot. Here, give it to him. I've never shot, actually. But that's the heart that we want to have. That we, you know, here am I, send me. And people watching your progress are going to see you stumble and fall. But you need to keep picking yourself up and moving forward. And I've had to do that, sorry to say. Verse 16, here it is. Now here's the NIV. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here's the King James Version of 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What was Ezra 7:10? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra preparing his heart, I think, parallels take heed to yourself. Ezra seeking the law of the Lord, I think, parallels this exhortation to Timothy. Take heed to the doctrine. Get it right. Ezra, it says, to do it, to try your best to live the word. Continue in them, for in doing this, and then it said to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, what I want to do each day is prepare my heart, seek the law of the Lord, think about it, try to keep learning and growing in it, be around people who I can learn from, live it, try to be the living truth, and to teach. And I just believe that if the more we need a lot of people out there holding forth the word, and we are praying for an opportunity, praying for doors of utterance, praying to God. I mean, I don't get to see much Christian television, but I see people sometimes up in front of all these people, and I'm sorry they're not teaching things that I think are kind of not very helpful. And I just, oh, come on. Let me add them. And that's got to be our attitude. And it could be, again, one person. We had to get a new air conditioner today. So I was chatting with the two guys, and turns out one of them said, I just found God a month ago. And he was cute. Bless his heart. So I gave him a card, said, hey, the website, you might like it. So I do thank you so much for tuning in. I hope some of this resonated for you. And I had the thought, I was on the phone with my dear Dr. Terry, friend in Alabama. Franco knows her well. She's helping him also. And just before we came in, I had to actually get off the call with her to come in here. And so I just had a blood test, and I had a tooth pulled, and it bled a little more than it should have, I guess. I had to get it out. And so my hemoglobin, whoever that is, he's down below, considerably below what he's supposed to be. So I'm getting some intravenous things this week, and they want that to go up, and we're putting things in me that will help that. But I know I'm not the only person on this call that has a physical challenge. And I remember Elizabeth telling the story to me of when she had a very, well, not life-threatening, but a big pain in the neck physical problem. And she had the television on, and some preacher at the end said, okay, I want you to stretch your hand toward the television. Or was it put your hand on it? Stretch it toward. You have a computer here. I'm putting my hand on my computer. You can stretch your hand, put your hand, put it in your pocket, whatever you want to do. But I thought that, you know, I look at this list of people, and we're connected. I can see some of you, so many names. Bless your hearts, and I can't hug you, I can't touch you, but I do feel a connection on these Wednesday nights, and I know Bob feels the same way on his Wednesday night, and the people, I hope you feel that, at least to some degree. And remember, we have these wonderful online fellowships of Don and Mike and Franco and John Touchstone and Mark Vicky and the Women's Fellowship on the third Saturday. And there is a feeling of connection. It's a little different than being right there in person with people. But so I thought we'd close. I'll pray. And if you want to just touch your computer, that might enhance our connection a little bit. and then anything we can do for you, please let us know. Dig into the website if you haven't been there lately. We have a lot of great teachings, books, tapes, the online fellowships, the weekly, Chandra does Friday morning weekly update. You can get on our Facebook page and get all these things we have on there. What? Google Plus, yeah. That's devotional. Yeah, that's the devotional teaching. So I love you, and I do appreciate your prayers for me, and the Lord just taking care of this thing. And I don't feel bad. I just feel a little tired, short of breath, sort of. I'm not trying to run anywhere. But anyway, so dear Lord Jesus, we reach out to you and to one another right now. And we ask you to connect us all the way from East Coast to West Coast that I see on this call tonight, and maybe even overseas people. I can't scroll through everybody right now, but and we know that you have bound us together by the Spirit of God that you have put in us. That we are connected, that we each have that same priceless nature. We each have a sin nature that makes us idiots from time to time and makes us buttheads and hard to deal with for others around us. And help us to see people the way you do and to love them and to absorb whatever we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and to stand up for truth while we do that. And I just pray for each precious person out there, Lord, not only physical things. I pray, Lord, that this prayer that you're connecting, we're kind of holding hands around the country here, and you are in the middle of it, like the spokes of a wheel. And there are financial situations I know about out there. Some of them need to be resolved by tomorrow. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to bear your mighty arm for each precious person. Each one is a member in particular. Each one is someone beloved by you as if he or she were the only person in the body of Christ. And we receive what you would have for each of us this night. I curse the root of disease in me and anyone else that's touching this call tonight. Lord, we're not just playing games here. We're not going through the motions. You will heal people tonight. You will deliver people financially tonight. You will deliver marriages tonight. You will deliver family members and loved ones tonight. And we extend this out to those that we know and love who are in need, and all the prayer requests we see from Christine and the prayer team. And so here we are, Lord Jesus, and we are holding on to you, and we are holding on to one another. And we rebuke the hand of the devourer off of our lives, and we thank you for your mighty power, which is energized by your love, that your love is touching us and filling every cell of our bodies and giving us hemoglobin or globahemin or whatever we need in every situation for every single person that is in this circle tonight. We praise you. We love you. We lift up your name. We raise up our holy hands before you because you have made us holy, and we know that we have the hope that you will take us out of here one of these days, completely heal us forever of everything. And so we bless your holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank you so much.
I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm leaning. When my heart seems so heavy laden, I tell you that I'm leaning. I'm